Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Amen. I had do you know, we've had a bit of rain over this year. I don't know if any of you've noticed. But I went down to Milford a few months ago on a rainy day. That doesn't lower it down. But it was with the kids and Rachel, and we were, it was a storm, apparently. And the waves were amazing. Just amazing. And we stood there in this gale force wind, you've got all the kids, I've got a wonderful photo of them all stood together, trying to hold on to each other as the wind is blowing them. And then you've got this perfect photo of the wave just above them. And now it's brilliantly taken, because you don't know whether they're going to get soaked or whether they're not going to get soaked. But just the sheer power of that. And then when the psalmist talks about the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mightier, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. So he's louder, he's stronger. The Lord is mighty. And that's the God that we worship. There is nothing that he can't deal with. And we need, it's a bit of a throwback to this morning, but we need to stop having a puny God who's defeated at every available opportunity. We have a God who has won. He has conquered, and there's nothing that he's going to get in his way and his purposes. There you go, it's impossible for everyone but God. There's nothing that's going to get in his way and his purposes being fulfilled. I heard a statement the other day which just confused me immensely. It was Jesus hoped that something would happen. And I kind of went, well, I'm sorry, Jesus didn't hope anything would happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen. You can't just go around hoping, well, I hope that this works. I'm not sure that's what I want from a God who's going to take a punt on whether something's going to happen. It's not about hope, it's about a sure and steadfast understanding that when God says it is, it is. So there you go. That was enough filling, wasn't it? So we're going to, you can sit for this one, just because it's quite little tea, but it's got C in it again. It's a really lovely image in the background of the video of a wave coming over a rock, but the rock stands firm, and it's faithful one, so unchanged. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And God bless to us that reading from his word. So, if you are a minister or a training minister, you cannot answer this question. But, nearly yet. Don't start. What was Thursday? Well done, Grace. You can have a badge. So it was Ascension Day. So technically, today's Ascension Sunday. And we kind of miss Ascension. I think mainly because I think we, at times we don't understand it. So we kind of don't talk about it. When you don't understand it, you go, let's avoid that one. You know, it's a bit weird and mystical. And I think there's an awful lot of ministers who go, oh, thank God it's on a Thursday. I don't have to talk about it on a Sunday. But I think the Ascension is actually a really, really important part of the gospel story. And if we don't understand Ascension, then we're missing something. It actually will take something away from us and our understanding of who Jesus is and what God the Father has in mind for him. Now, I haven't read from Acts chapter 1. That was a possibility, as you all know. Acts chapter 1 is where we have the Ascension. It's also the end of Luke, which it seems a bit weird that Luke does two ascensions, one at the end of his book and one at the beginning of another one, but there you go. But that's what. But actually, I've preached on that so often, I thought I'd challenge myself. Because I actually want us to understand the theology of what's going on with the Ascension. I don't just want to talk about a story, and I don't really particularly want to challenge you with the bit that comes at the end of Acts 1, or the passage in about the Ascension. Well, what are you doing here? Why do you, he's gone, get on with it. Okay, I could preach that sermon to you every single week. You need to be out there telling people about Jesus. But if you don't know what Jesus has done, you're not going to be a particularly good person to go out and tell people about Jesus. So I want us to really kind of do a bit of dive into what's happening in what Paul talks about in Ephesians. I love the fact that when Paul writes his letters, he spends an awful lot of time buttering up the church that he's about to either rip into or in Philippians continue to butter up. But I think it's interesting that he says, I give thanks. Every time I've heard about your faith, I give thanks to God for you and how much you love Jesus. I'm sort of giving thanks, remembering you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the prayer of every single minister, to be honest. My aim and what keeps me going is that you might know Jesus better. When a person is ordained in the Baptist church, and I'm sure it's actually in a lot of other ones, but I'm going to talk about the Baptist church. When a person is ordained, inducted into a ministry, you will say, oh bless them, you will say that your job is to build up the saints. That's my job. And it's not just to make you all feel good as you leave the room and go on, if you go. You're all doing really well. It's to build you up, to get you to a point where your relationship with God is deeper, that you seek him more. Now, I'm talking to an evening congregation who, on the whole, turn up twice a week, or twice on Sunday. You're pretty committed, or at least should be. But you kind of get this, but that doesn't mean I should not bother. The point is that even those who are committed still needs to be fed and get to know him deeper. One of the things that Cecil said to me, not long before he died actually, was the more I realise the less I know. And I want to know Jesus better. You know, this was the man who was an embryo when he first came to the church. But actually, the older he got, the more he understood. I don't know it all. I need to know more. I need to understand more. So that's the prayer that we want. Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the God we're talking about. The God who raises Jesus from the dead. How many of you have done that? You see, this is the other thing. I think we get so used to hearing that Jesus got raised from the dead that we're not shocked by that. We just go, oh yeah, Jesus raised from the dead, yeah, carry on. No, it's really important. Jesus was raised from the dead. We can't do that, no matter how hard we try. We cannot raise people from the dead. And I'm not talking about giving people like CPR or one of those defib things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking he was dead in the grave for 3 days. That is dead. That really dead. And he was raised to life and he was fine. That's amazing. And that's the power of the God that we worship. That's amazing. And we should be inspired. But it gets better. Did you flip over a slide? I was getting really excited then, Pete. But it gets better. He has placed him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Have you got the idea about how powerful and important Jesus is? Now, a lot of commentators will tell you, and I'm going to back them up, I think, that when it talks about rulers and authorities, powers and dominions and names, that's actually all about the spiritual realm and demons and stuff like that. So, but it's saying anything that has been and anything that will be, Jesus is more powerful than that. All of it is under his feet. There isn't a single thing that is going to come up that Jesus can't conquer. So why do we think there is? Why do we spend our entire time coming up with things that Jesus can't overcome? God can forgive my sins. Well, God can forgive sins, but he can't forgive mine. This is a really difficult problem. Oh, I don't know how I get out of it. Have you tried Jesus? No. But this is what the ascension is. A lot of people, I prayed this in the vestry, so Pete and Alan will be able to join in on this. But a lot of people will tell you that the coronation of Jesus is the cross. And I don't disagree. I do think that is when we see him in all of his glory. He is crowned, essentially, on the cross. This is the great work, and this is who he is. But he takes his place on the throne at the ascension. You know, when King Charles was crowned, that's fine. But he took his place on the throne when he got home. And that's when he sat in that power, as it were. The ascension is essential. I'll say that really fast. But the ascension is essential for our understanding of who Jesus really is. This takes him from being a nice bloke who wandered around Galilee 2,000 years ago being good. It takes him from being a good teacher. He's not a revolutionary leader if we understand the ascension. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who can conquer absolutely everything. And has. That's the other thing we tend to not remember. Jesus on the cross says, "It is finished." The battle for us as human beings was won on the cross. That's great news. Is life still tough? Yeah. But the battle's been won. The war is over. There might be some skirmishes that are trying to grab back that power, but it's in vain because Jesus has won the victory. How do we know Jesus has won the victory? Because God resurrected him and then brought him to sit at the right hand of himself. See how important the ascension is? And how often we just go, sounds a bit weird. He floated. We're so overawed by this kind of, well, so he ascended into heaven. And you even get, I was looking on Tinternet, I was for pictures of the ascension. And they do the same thing. They've always got Jesus like floating in midair. And okay, maybe that's what happened. But Jesus isn't Superman. He's better than that. And he's covered by the clouds and he was taken up to heaven. And I don't think we understand it. And I don't want to say that it didn't happen because I really think it did. I've never seen anything like it and I never will. I mean, there are other people who are taken up in the Old Testament, for example. Elijah is taken up in a chariot. It's quite nice, isn't it? At least he got a chariot. Jesus had just had to ascend. but he's taken up in a chariot. But there's that, I don't get it. And of course you're going to stand there and go, what? That doesn't happen then every day. Where are the strings? There aren't any. But the point in Acts 1, is that he's saying you need to stop worrying about the miracle and get on with the job. Yeah, you don't understand it. I think it's important we don't understand it. We're supposed to go, Now, why does Luke write as he does and go, and they all stood there with their mouths open, staring into the sky. And then these two angels turn up, and they're not bothered about the angels that have just turned up. They're just still staring into the sky going, did he just? But yeah, do I understand it? No. Is God a mystery? Absolutely. Can I live with that? I have to. I can't explain everything. I don't want to. In fact, it would ruin it if I did, if I wanted to find out everything. But the point is why is he raised? Why is the ascension important? Because it's him sitting on his throne. It's him taking that position of power and authority. That he can conquer the rulers and authorities, the powers and dominions, every name that invoke now and ever. That's how powerful Jesus is. If you look in Genesis 1, God speaks, and that's what we would argue is Jesus. You know, he speaks through the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God in John 1. But he's there in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Things come into being. Chaos is made into order. Do you know the law of entropy? Do you know what entropy is? So entropy says that order turns into chaos. Do you know, entropy is order turns into chaos. And we apparently live in an entropic universe. But that's apparently what we live in. So how does chaos turn into order then? Because what you start off with is chaos. You don't start off with order, because that just isn't the way round things happen. I mean, if I threw a load of Lego bricks into the air, they'd land all over the floor, and they'd really hurt your feet when you walked on them in the middle of the night. Not that I speak from experience on that particular issue, but they wouldn't suddenly become a fire station. You know? So Samuel at the moment has got a car that's made out of Lego. Well, it isn't made out of Lego yet. He's got the bits to make it with. And no matter how much he shakes the box, he's going to have to create it into order. So that suggests that entropy is kind of the wrong way round. We can't just descend into chaos. Chaos is your starting point, and it's overcome with order. Genesis 1, order. God speaks, and it was a formless void, which I think is a bit of overkill, really, but formless and void is kind of the same thing. But God speaks, and then things happen, light, dark, matter, and all that stuff happens because God puts order into it. He has the power over chaos. He has the power over life and death. He has the power over nature. Just if you look at Mark's gospel, because I studied this for GCSE, so I know what I'm talking about. So if you look at Mark's gospel, as you go through, it is demonstrated the power that Jesus has over absolutely everything. He makes the lame walk. He forgives sins. He makes the deaf hear, the blind see. He has power over the winds and the waves. Indeed, at this point, which is the culmination of this whole argument in Mark's gospel, was who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? What appears to be the orders of chaos obey him. How come he can have power over that? I can't stop the wind and the waves. I've tried. I've tried rebuking all sorts of things and holding them back. But I can't do it. Jesus can. Who is this guy? And that was just in his earthly ministry. He then ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he calls to us and says, constantly come to me with prayers and prayers and requests. Intercession, keep on asking, and sat at the right hand of the Father, we know that we can come to him with everything because he's right there saying, but I've dealt with it. These are my people. I understand it. This is just such a beautiful opening of a letter. I mean, I love verse 23. Well, verse 22, 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You're the church. We lack nothing to do the job that God asks us to do. Please hear what I've just said. To do the job God asks us to do, not what we fancy doing. But to do the job God asks us to do, we lack nothing. And do you know what happens if we've got something that's missing? God sorts that out. God brings a person in. God provides us with finances where we didn't think we had any. God is faithful. I remember one particular time at Colne Avenue where they, this is just after I left, one of the things that I had put in was a letterbox into the side of the church because we didn't have one, and all of the post for the church was actually being distributed around Millbrook. And random people would turn up and go, I've had this delivered for you. I'm like, okay, well, it's a wonderful way of outreach. Thank you so much for looking after my post, but, you know. So we had this letterbox put in, and just after I'd left, I got a phone call from Val, who was the church secretary at the time, saying, Paul, it's amazing, you don't believe what's happened. You know, we've always wanted the car park done because it was all just gravel and awful and just been left over by the builders, essentially, like 50 years ago. I said, right, what? Said, someone's just put £10,000 in through the letterbox. Said, I told you there was a reason for the letterbox. Someone's just put £10,000 through the letterbox with a note saying, get the car park done. I'm like, wow. So for those who don't know, Colne Avenue is in the top 5% of areas of deprivation in the country. Not a lot of money on that estate. But God decided, about time we had the car park done, he also made sure that there was enough money to get the windows replaced, which was quite amusing in itself. It's the only place I've ever preached where it was colder inside the building than it was outside. And you could see your breath during the winter, which is always fun. But we got the windows replaced, got them double glazed. God just provided and provided and provided. Money came through in order to create, for money to make a ministry. £25,500 was given to us in the space of 6 months so that we could, so that the church could have a full-time minister. Just amazing. God's powerful. And when we're doing what God wants us to do, he's no man's debtor. He's not going to sit there and go, oh, well, yeah. I know it sounds tough. It is, because I haven't actually given you everything that you need. Absolute nonsense. God has given us everything that we need. We might need to get some people to actually give what they have. You know, there are really gifted people in all sorts of areas of church, or in all sorts of areas, but they won't share it with the church, and that's frustrating. But God's not going to be frustrated, as in his purposes aren't going to be frustrated. He will just find a workaround, I'm sure. There are all sorts of challenges that we face, but God is not the loser. God is the victor. That's what this talks about. Which is why we need to grab hold of the ascension. And this is difficult for us as nonconformists, because we kind of... When the Reformation happened, we threw the baby out with the bathwater and a lot of things. I think we got rid of some things we didn't need to get rid of. And actually, the ascension has never really been one that people talk about a lot. But it's so important. Because it just confirms to us who it is that sits on that throne. The one who came as a baby, lived his life, healed the sick, cleansed the leper, welcomed the outcast, stilled the storm, fed the multitudes. The one who died on a cross to take on sin and defeat it, was raised to life and then ascended to heaven. That's the God that we believe. And you know what? This is where we ought to understand. If you can't grasp the ascension, you'll never understand your salvation. Because Jesus died for me and you. If he's not that, that didn't work. If he's not the one who has power over... I'm pointing at a screen that none of you can see. If he's not... If he's not the one who has power and authority over everything, then what's to say that his death actually did what it did? But if the ascension is true, if he's sat at the right hand of the Father, then when he says, it's finished, it is. And that when he says, you are forgiven, you are. And you can live in your salvation. Do it with fear and trembling, fine, but live in it, knowing that this is the one that we worship, the one with the power, all the power and all the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going